James chapter number 1, verse 17, the Bible says this: every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit and his creatures, of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to know you better through your word. Help us, Lord, to be able to divide it in a way so that we can each apply it to our own lives. Lord, you know the individual needs of the people listening here today. I pray you speak to them as individuals. Strengthen them according to your will for each life. Hear their prayers, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James is writing to the believing Jews who were of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. But they were scattered all around, the Bible tells us. Most likely they were scattered because there was much persecution of all of those who claimed to be to have a faith in Christ. Despite their physical separation, James was calling on the believing brothers and sisters to be one in the Lord, to be like-minded, if I could put it that way, and constant examples of what it meant to be true to the calling of Christ and the faith they had all confessed. In the previous verses, we recognized that God is so good and that he has recorded his plan. He recorded how we are incorporated into his plan, and he recorded for us how the plan is going to come together. He's written it all down. What we see of God's plan is that it is a good plan. What we see is that it is filled with the goodness of God, and what we see is that it's also filled with the graciousness that God has towards us, his children. You know, as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know what? God has got his part down pat. He's laid it all out, and he hasn't made a promise yet that he is broken. He's got his part down pat. Now, he is calling on us. He is calling on us to be as committed to his plan as he is. He is calling on us to make a commitment that we're going to believe in the promises of God, and that we're going to believe in the promises of God, and that we're going to believe in the promises of God. That we're just going to stay true. He wants us to live this life to the fullest as examples of true believers in Christ. And today, as we look at these few verses, we're going to see that God asks us to do three things. To lay aside the natural man. To take on the nature of Christ, the supernatural man. And to live in the nature of Christ. To take him on and to stay true to him. First of all, let's look at this calling to lay aside the natural man. Go back to James chapter 1, beginning at verse number 21 this time. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. This verse begins with the word wherefore, which tells us that there is a connection with a previous statement or a previous thought. And this one goes back to verse number 18. So look back there in verse number 18. In verse number 18, the Bible says this. It says, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James' point, God's point, I believe, is that we have the opportunity at salvation today because of what God has done. It was God's will, and the evidence of that will he recorded for us in so many promises. His promises were and are His word of truth, the only prophecy that a believer today needs. God has given us all the prophecy that we need. You know, today there is there seems to be a great drawing towards prophets and prophecies. But God has given us all of the prophecies that we need. He has given us the promises of His Word. He says, here's the beginning, here's the Alpha, and here's the Omega, here's how it's all going to end. And if we will just live faithful to Him in the middle, all things are going to work together for our good until we get there. Amen. So why do we need prophecies? Why? The natural man is drawn towards prophecies. Towards, I need to know more. I need to see more. I don't want to wait on God. I want to be in control. I. But that's not God's plan. That's not His will. The Bible says by God's will, He saved us. And He called us unto Himself. And because He has done so, first He says in the verses that follow, we ought to be swift to hear the word of God. And we ought to be slow to speak. In other words, God is saying we ought to listen intently to Him rather than dare to challenge or question the Word of God. We need to be slow to wrath or slow to get angry, I believe, with those who do not share our faith in what we believe. We need to be slow to our anger because our anger does not serve any godly purpose. No, God is saying, you know what, if I'm sitting down and I'm sharing my faith with somebody and they get angry and it becomes a debate, He says it's up to me as a believer to back away and say, this is going nowhere good. He says, I need to be swift to listen to the voice of God. I need to be swift to allow God to speak in situations. And I don't need to try to cram my faith down anybody's throat because it doesn't work that way. If it worked that way, would all of our children, our family, our friends be saved today? If it were possible. If we could force it, if we could do it, wouldn't we do it? But God says, our anger serves no godly purpose. What does it do, our anger? Our anger in situations where we're trying to tell people about Christ is more likely to lead them away than to draw them towards us. So God says, you be swift to hear. You listen to God and His leading. You be slow to speak. Don't put your little two bits in there. Let God speak. Let Him inspire. And be careful not to get angry. Not to get angry at lost people. Because lost people are going to do what lost people do. And it's until God really begins to work, until they begin to allow the Lord to work in their lives, then they're going to reject all things spiritual. He says, be slow. You can't scream it into them. It's God's will, and we must trust God to do the work. The evidence that it's all about God and not at all about what we can do is clear in the passage where Christ spoke to those who were to be left behind after he was crucified, after he was buried, and then he was resurrected. God says, I want you to know that I want you to let me speak to you, and I want you to let me lead you according to my plan. Look in Mark chapter 13. In Mark chapter number 13, page 744, if you're following in a pew Bible. Mark chapter number 13. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 9. Mark chapter number 13, beginning at verse number 9, here's Christ speaking to His disciples. He says, but take heed to yourselves. For they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Now I tell you what, he is telling them something that should make them pretty angry. And if I could just jump over to James and make the application over there, when Christ was talking to his disciples, when he was telling them about the work that was soon to be done, he said, don't get mad at them because this is what they're going to do. Don't get so mad that you stop being ineffective in your faith because this is what they're going to do. He says, they're going to beat you in church. In church, they're going to beat you. But don't stop going because this might be the Sunday that you get beaten. He says, there's a work to be done. But know that there's going to be some danger in it as well. He says they're going to bring you into synagogues. They're going to beat you. They're going to bring you before the rulers. They're going to bring you before the kings. But don't get angry. Don't get angry. Because that's what lost people do. And they're going to have a hard time understanding the message of the gospel. But God's counsel to us is that we not give up. Verse 11, he says this, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now, if this is not evidence that God says we need to be swift to hear him, and we need to be slow to speak on our own, and we need to be slow to getting angry. He says here, they are going to do these things to you. But the part of this message that really stuck out, the part of this verse that really stuck out at me is where he says, neither do ye premeditate. He says, don't get to where you rehearse it, where you got to be able to say, first I say this, then I say this, then I say this, and then I say this. He says, no, because that's not about the will of God. That's not about the Spirit of God. That's about you and what you can do in your own power. He says, but I want you to trust me for the words. Trust me for the message. He says, and I'll give it to you. It's going to be the Holy Ghost that's going to give it to you. He said, don't premeditate it. Just know me. Just get to know me. And when you get to know me, you'll be able to hear my voice and you'll be able to speak my words. For it's not you that speaks, but it's the Holy Ghost. In verse 12, he says, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But don't get angry. Because he says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So, listen to the Lord as he speaks to us, is I believe what we can take away from that. Take him at his word, be slow to anger, because the wrath of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. Not then, not now. Now, our wherefore. That took us a long time to get back there, but now our wherefore. So wherefore, he says in James chapter number 1, verse number 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. So, because it is God's will that we are where we are, doing what we are doing, knowing what we are knowing, what ought we to do with this jewel of information? We are to live life to the fullest. That's why I've entitled the message today. We ought to live life to the fullest. But to the fullest in Christ. Now, the phrase lay apart that we just read there could have also been translated put away or cast off or lay down. So God is saying to us, stay away from all filthiness or all dirtiness and all abundances of naughtiness. That's what that word superfluity means. It means an excess of anything, an excess of wickedness is what God is saying. So you lay aside all of that. He says, you got to put that natural man, that natural self, you got to put it on the back burner. He says, all of that filthiness, all of that dirtiness, all of that wickedness, he says, you just got to lay it aside. God is talking about making a conscious decision that we're going to live life to the fullest, in accordance to God's plan, not our own. So he says, you got to put it all away. Stay away from all things sinful, if I can put it like that. Stay away from all things sinful and all things that would distract and make us less prone to follow in the steps of Christ. To overcome sin in our lives requires a commitment to fight against our nature. We've got to make a commitment that we're going to fight against our nature. Fight against that natural man, because that natural man is a product of sin. And because it is a product of sin, each one of us were born with that sinful nature. We have to make the decision up front that we will live our lives God's way. As believers, we're not all in the same place spiritually. We're not. You know, some know more, some know less about the Bible, but we're all just as saved, the Bible says. But we are not all in the same place spiritually. And God speaks to each of us, and he says, make your choice to follow me and to not stray towards the natural man in the world. Now, I believe he makes that point over in 1 John chapter number 2. That's on page 900 in the Pew Bibles. 1 John chapter number 2, skip down if you would to verse number 12. 1 John chapter number 2. Beginning at verse number 12, Here's God speaking to all believers, even though we are all in different places spiritually. God says there is still a commitment for each one of us. There needs to be a commitment from each one of us to live life to the fullest in God's way, laying aside all of the filthiness, all of the wickedness, all things which would distract us from following after him. 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 12, the Bible says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, I believe that God is talking to those who are babes in their faith, those who are just all they know is salvation and nothing else. He says, you're little children. You're like babies in your faith. But what you do know is that your sins have been forgiven you. And the only one who could forgive you, the only name whereby men might be saved is Jesus Christ. And you are saved. You have an opportunity to grow. In verse 13, he says, I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. These are those who are a bit older in their faith. They have grown up in the word, so to speak. He says, they have known him from the beginning. They have known this God from the beginning of his word up until the point where God is in their lives today. He says they are more mature in their faith. They have come to understand many of the mysteries of the word of God. They know him from the beginning. Then he goes on to say, I write unto you young men because ye have overcome the wicked one. These are the middle age, or those who are the adolescents in their faith, if we could put it that way. Those who have a solid faith in Christ. They have made a decision to follow after him, and they have overcome the devil and all that he is throwing at them. And then finally he says, in repetition, he says, I write unto you little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And here's what he says. If you're going to lay aside this natural man, no matter where you are spiritually, whether you are a babe, you just got saved, you're brand new, you still got the tags on you. Whether you have grown up in the Lord, whether you are one who is an adolescent, you're still learning about the Lord, still getting excited about his word. He says, no matter who you are, how will you lay aside the natural man? He says, here's the formula. Verse 15, love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. He says, that ought not to be where you hang your hat, because he says the world, it passes away. And the lust thereof, it's going to pass away too. But he says, but he that doeth the will of God, he abideth forever. He says, we got to lay all that aside. And we got to know that it's just a little quick pleasure. But the things of God, they will abide forever. So lay it apart. Know that we will never know real joy and live life at its fullest until we live life God's way. A couple other things I want to show you about that. Look in Galatians chapter number 5, page 862 in your pew Bibles. Galatians chapter number 5. Skip down this time to verse number 13. Galatians chapter number 5, beginning at verse number 13, as God tells us that we've got to lay it all aside, and we've got to live life his way, and then we'll be able to live life to the fullest. We just learned that the things of the world are going to pass away, the lust of the world are going to pass away, but doing the will of God, that one who does the will of God will abide forever. In Galatians chapter number 5, beginning at verse number 13, here's what the Bible says. It says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, he says. Walk in the Spirit. Lay aside all of that filthiness. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do we make ourselves immune to this world? How do we make ourselves devil-proof? We have got to be walking in the Spirit. We got to be walking in the Spirit. We got to make a decision that we're going to walk in the Spirit. I don't care if you're a baby in your faith. I don't care if you're an adolescent in your faith. I don't care if you're a Bible scholar. You got to make the decision that I am going to walk in the Spirit. And I know that in the Spirit I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's why the Bible says man cannot serve two masters. God is telling us, choose who your master will be. You choose, and then you follow after that master. You know, the Bible tells us we can't force people, or it shows us that we can't force people. We just learned that our anger can't cause people to come to know Christ. And we know that even though it's not God's will that any should perish, there are going to be some who will. We know that because God said in His Word when He sent His disciples out, He says, you're going to enter into some cities, into some houses, and they're not going to receive you. But you got a great work to do. You just shake that dust off your feet and you get on. You keep walking in the Spirit and you ignore the lust of the flesh. You ignore those who are trying to stop you. You just keep on going. He says, because there is a great work to do. You lay aside all of that, even if you have to walk on by yourself. Verse 17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So he says, now there is a tug of war. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. He says you can't get in trouble if you just stay in the Spirit. Walk in it. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Lay aside that natural man. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We need to live life to the fullest God's way. Walking in the Spirit and rejecting all things that will destroy our testimony, that will destroy God's reputation and our walk with Him. I want to show you one more thing, I think, that makes that point just a little bit more solid. Look in Romans chapter number 6. In Romans chapter number 6, page 833 in your pew Bibles. In Romans chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 12. Actually, if we were to begin at the first verse of Romans chapter 6, the Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we just continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. No, God does not want us to live in the natural just because we have this liberty that we just read about. He says, I give you complete liberty. You can do whatever you want, but don't use it as a cloak of evil. Don't you just say, I can do whatever I want and God will forgive me. It is true, but don't do it, he says. You don't do it. And don't continue in sin so that there could be more grace, because God does have grace sufficient enough for all of our sin. But he said, that's not the plan. Now, if you skip down to verse number 12 in Romans chapter 6, I think it just kind of makes more solid this whole concept that we are to lay aside the natural, and that if we're going to live life to the fullest, we gotta live it God's way according to His plan. Verse 12 of Romans chapter 6 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Make the decision that you're going to be God-like, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. He says, you can make yourself a slave to sin if you don't lay it aside. He says, if you yield yourself to it, then you become a slave to it, a slave to whoever you choose to obey. He says, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And God says, we need to keep it in perspective. If we're gonna live life to the fullest, then we need to be slaves to the Word of God, slaves to the way of God, and we need to obey Him at all times. He says, I speak, verse 19, after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. And what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the life everlasting, and the end everlasting life. And now it brings a whole new meaning to that verse 23 where he says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, what God has given to us, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, will you lay aside? Lay it aside. Put it away. All of that. All of the evil. All of the natural man. The excess of naughtiness. Will you put it away? If we're to live life to the fullest, we have to. Secondly, not only do we have to lay aside that natural man, but we also have to take on the nature of Christ. In James chapter number 1, go back there again in verse number 21, the second part of verse 21, he says, in the first part, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. In the tail end of that, he says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Or in other words, he's saying, humbly submit yourselves to the whole of the word of God. The engrafted word, or that word which has been implanted in you. I believe that God is echoing his point again, that salvation is a gift. It's a gift of his grace and not of works. The word was brought to us and then we were drawn to it. The word was brought to us. And then we were drawn to it. In Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16, here's what the Bible says about that word that was brought to us and that we were then drawn to it. As Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, I was drawn to the word of God because God sent his son for me. Again, in 1 John chapter number 1, verses 12 and 13, here's what the Bible says. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, he says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He says he gave them power. He drew them to himself. James, he put it this way. He says, we then need to humble ourselves. We need to receive with meekness the engrafted word, this word that God brought here for us, this word that God has implanted in our hearts, that he has given us an opportunity to know him better. He says, receive it, and know God. Embrace the word of God and take on the person of Christ, the only source of salvation. God is calling for us to be committed to him when he says, take on the nature of Christ. Receive with meekness this engrafted word that God so loved us that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, the Bible says, should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says, this is what God has done for you. Will you embrace it? Not play with it. Not obey it today and put it down tomorrow, but he says you need to embrace it. You need to receive it with meekness. You need to humble yourself before Him and grab onto that truth. God is talking about a commitment. I want you to look at Paul's commitment to the things of Christ. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's on page 854 in your pew Bibles. Paul's commitment to things of Christ. I believe I can summarize this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 by saying Paul received the engrafted word of God. That he was drawn to God. God was drawn to him and their lives were married together. And Paul never wanted to let go. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, beginning at verse number 12, here's what the Bible says. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. And what Paul is saying here is that, you know, we're not trying to pat ourselves on the back. Me and the work that I'm doing, he says, I have no desire to pat myself on the back, that to say that I'm some spiritual giant, that I know God better than you, that I'm more saved than you are. Paul says, you know what, I'm doing this thing because I am a slave to the word of God, because I get what God has done for me, and I want others to get it the same way. I want others to love him the same way. I want others to live the same way. I want others to look forward to his return the same way. He says, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. But he says, but I'll give you something that you can share with those who are just all about appearance and all about a show. I'm going to give you a little bit of truth that you can share with them. He says, for whether we be beside ourselves in verse 13, it is of God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And you know what he's saying? If sometimes I'm over the top and excited and can't control myself, and God is just all on the inside of me, and it just floods out of me, and you think I'm crazy because I'm so in love with God. He says, so be it. I'm just in love with him. He has done so much for me, and I just can't help it. He says, if you think I'm crazy, then so be it. I got the love of Jesus down in my heart and it's bubbling over and I can't keep it. He says, and sometimes I might be a little sober and I might just want to share the gospel with you. I might want to just sit down and we just share the word. And he says, we're just having a nice conversation. Whether I be sober, it's for your cause. He says, for the love of Christ, verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ, it constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Let me tell you what Paul was saying. He said on that road to Damascus. He said on that road to Damascus when that great light came and God started talking to me. Paul said, let me tell you, something got a hold of me and my eyes were open so that what I knew about God and his plan and his promises, it just all became true. He says, it's like I could see it. I could see God's plan. He says, and now the love of God, it's got me. It's hugging me. It's holding me. He says, it's like a power. It has embraced me and the nature of Christ has just overcome me. Because I figured out that I was dead. I was dead. And I didn't know it. And he says, and then this man Jesus showed me that I was dead because of my sins. And then he showed me that he was going to make it so that I could be alive again. And not just for today. And not just for the period of time that my feet could touch the earth. But he showed me that I would be alive forevermore in the glory of God because of what he had done. And he says, oh, when I embrace the truth of God, something just got a hold of me. Sometimes it makes me crazy, he said. And I just get excited. And I don't apologize because I know that he died. In verse 15, it says that he died for all. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Paul says, you know what? I figured out that now I am supposed to carry the nature of Christ around with me. That because he died for me, I'm not supposed to live for myself anymore. But I'm supposed to live unto him which died for them, which died for me and rose again. Paul says, because no one could do for me what he did for me. because I couldn't do it for myself. He says, I cannot live unto myself, but I have to take on his nature, not just for a little while, not just for a moment, but for a lifetime. He says, got me. It's constraining me, and I'm not going to let it go. Now, Paul was I want to show you one last thing about Paul, and he was evangelizing to the church at Galatia. And I want to show you that. Well, maybe we'll look at this at Acts first of all. Let's look at how he was evangelizing to the Jewish people in Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter 13, page 814 in Pew Bibles. Paul is evangelizing to the Jewish people. Paul had been given an invitation. He is in the church, in the synagogue. And he was given an invitation to give a word of exhortation. And he called out to the people to come humbly before God, to believe in the word of God and to accept God's salvation and to take on God's nature, Christ's nature, for a full and a victorious life. In Acts chapter 13, skip down to verse number 16. I wanted to read more of it, but I knew I just ought not to. In Acts chapter number 13, beginning at verse number 16, here's Paul's testimony as he tells the people that, you know what, here's what God has done for us. And here's what God expects that we will do for him as we take on the nature of his son, Jesus Christ, as we live our lives for him, as one who is now made alive by the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter number 13, verse 16, he says, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the lands of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And when John had preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. God is preaching to you, he says. God is giving you a message. God is saying, lay it all aside. Take on the nature, the heart of God. He says, this salvation was sent to you. Verse 27, he says, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, when they had done exactly what God knew they would do, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto his people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This son is the son that God wants us to take on his nature. And finally, to the church at Galatia, after having gone there and planting the church and starting the work and seeing others come behind him and try and blend the traditions of the law with the workings of God's grace to us through his son, Paul writes to the church at Galatia. Go over there very quickly. Galatians chapter 2, page 860. Paul wants them to know that if they're going to live their lives to the fullest, they're going to have to take on the nature of Christ, the very Son of God. God, who called out to Abraham, called him to be the father of our faith, who led him in his life, who promised to him that one day through him the whole world would be blessed, who through him and his descendants, this son, Jesus Christ, was born. Now Paul has gone and he's preached this message to the church at Galatia, and now some are coming behind him and are trying to mess it all up. Paul says to them, take on no nature but the nature of Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, skip down to verse 20. Here's what Paul says about his commitment to this man, Jesus Christ, and living life at his very fullest. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Paul says, I'm dead. I've been dead already. But I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, Paul says, I take it on a brand new nature. And we all need to take on this brand new nature, be committed to it. He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He drew me, this engrafted word, he drew me to himself. He implanted it in my heart. He says, and I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me, personal. I don't know about you, but he died for me. The church might be big, and I love you all. I love all of God's people. But when it gets right down to it, he died for me. Now that's a personal God right there. And that's the way he wants us to think about it. He wants us to take him and just be so jealous about the relationship. Lord, I know you died for me. He died for us. He did. He did. But I want you to get so personal with him that when you talk to him, you say, Lord, you died for me. That you looked through the courses of time. And you saw when I was going to be born. You saw when I was going to be weaned. You saw when I was going to be in school. You saw when I was going to be in that place. You saw when you knew the message that was going to be brought. You knew the word that was going to touch my heart. And you drew me to yourself. And you reminded me at that moment, hey, buddy, I died for you. What you going to do about it? Oh, man, that's right. Paul says, now I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I wouldn't dare frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And we know that's not true. He says, we just need to receive with meekness the engrafted word, that word that God has implanted for us, which is able to save our souls. Take on the nature of Christ. Be drawn, and if I could say it this way, be ever drawn to Christ, our Savior. So he wants us to take on that nature. He wants us to lay aside the natural man. And finally, he wants us to live in the nature of Christ. He doesn't want us to just take it on, but he wants us to live that way from day to day. Go back to James chapter 1 one last time. James chapter 1, this time we'll start at verse 22. He wants us to live in the nature of Christ, to live in that knowledge of Christ. Verse 22, he says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Living life at its fullest means not only laying off or apart from that which is bad, but it means taking on the nature of Christ and living in that nature. To take it off, to be drawn away, is sin. To take it off or to be drawn away is sin. He says, be a doer of the word. Don't just fill up on it in your devotion. And you know, when you start reading the Word of God, sometimes you can have a great devotion, and God can just begin to speak to you, and just things just get so revealed to you. But He's saying, don't get so full on devotion and then forget it when you get outside. He's saying, don't get so full on Sundays and so excited about the message, but when you leave through the doors on Sunday afternoon, that you forget all about it. He says, don't be so close in prayer, but so far away in practice. Don't be a hearer only, but be a doer. He says, we hearers only, they deceive themselves because they don't have a faith that is real. A faith that they're willing to put to the test. He says, because God, He knows the heart. And He knows what you're all about. Now, I want to show you a couple of things, and I'm almost done. Look at 1 John chapter number 2, page 900 in Pew Bibles. He wants us to be a doer of the Word and not just hearers only. Because God says the reward is in how we live our lives for Him. That's where the reward is. We're saved, most certainly. But we want the joy. We want to live it to the fullest. And He says, how will you do that? In 1 John chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 1, He says, my little children, and I like the way God instructs us as children, because He doesn't expect us to know everything right off the bat. He wants us to learn, and He wants us to be at His feet and allow Him to teach us. He says, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation or the payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So we got to live in His nature. We got to be able to do what God tells us to do. He says, he that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, the Bible says. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And what God is saying here, the work is the evidence of our knowing him. And the completion, or that perfection, is that completion that comes about in our obedience to God. He goes on and says, he that saith he abideth in him ought also so to walk, even as he walked. And he that saith he abideth in him ought himself so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, verse 7 says, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's a liar. He deceives himself. God says you're still in the darkness. Because what? Darkness and light, they don't occupy the same space. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brothers in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. He's deceived. He is a liar. God says if we're gonna go through the effort of laying aside the filthiness of the world, if we're gonna receive this engrafted word of God, if we're gonna receive Christ as our Savior, if we're gonna come to understand, as Paul came to understand, what this man Jesus has done for us, and he says, then we've got to live in that nature. We've got to walk it. We've got to be willing to show people that we're no longer in darkness, but we're dwelling in the light which is Christ. And then he goes on to give us a great example. I said you weren't going to go back to James anymore, and I was wrong. Go back one more time. This might be the last time. He gives us an example now. He says, if you're just hearing and you're not doing anything, if you say you love but you really hate, he says you're walking in darkness, and the light is you're not in the light. And now in James he gives us a great illustration that helps us to understand what it's like to say we're believers but we're really not. In James chapter number 1, or to say that we're faithful and we're really not. I don't want to say that we're not believers in Christ, but what I'm saying is God is saying that we're not just to be hearers of the word, but we're to be doers as well. we're to trust God for all things. Back in James chapter number 1, verse 23, here's the example that he gives us. He says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He says he's like a man that looks at himself in the mirror. He walks away and then he forgets what he looks like. And you say, that's impossible. Well, it's not impossible. It sounds ridiculous, but the truth of the matter is that is exactly what happens with many believers today. He says, and you know what, we try and blame the devil for that. You say, all the things that the devil makes me do. Well, that's not it at all. We're giving the devil, I think, too much credit. We forget that we're in a battle between two natures, and we gotta feed the good nature constantly and pray to our good shepherd without ceasing in order to keep that old nature where it needs to be, down. We can't afford to look at ourselves in the mirror and see ourselves as men and women of individual strength, because all of the strength rests in our Savior. And we got to remember, when we're looking in that mirror, we need to be looking in there and say, God, you made me into the man, into the woman that you want me to be. Lord, you help me to remember your image and not my image, so that when I leave this place, I'll be stronger. When we leave the mirror and forget what we look like as a believer, then we're apt to do whatever the situation or the world dictates and not stay true to our faith. You know, as I think back on things like what goes on in our world today, let me tell you one of the things that I believe that people believe God can't see. You know, I believe that there are people that think that God can't, that God doesn't have access to Facebook. Because on Facebook, people think they can be whatever they want to be. So they can come to church on Sunday, and they can go home on Sunday afternoon, and they can take the most seductive photos of themselves that they can come up with, showing off body parts and things of that nature. And they think God can't see that. But you know what it is? God says it's like you're looking in a mirror. The only person that you're deceiving is yourself. And you need to put yourself in check and say that, you know, God can see all things. He knows all things. He says, if you're the one that forgets, then you're the one who's walking in darkness, not me. But God wants us to live in His nature. He wants us to stay true. And how do we do that? We do that, I believe, by building on His foundation. By building on His foundation and His foundation alone. Two more pieces of scripture and I'll be done. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, page 756 in your pew Bibles. Luke chapter number 6. How do we stay true? How do we build on this foundation? How do we live in this nature which is Christ? In Luke chapter number 6, this is what he says. Skip down if you would to verse number 43. He says, we need to understand something about ourselves. He says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. There you go. We need to know something about ourselves. Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. He says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why are you a hearer? Why do you not carry on the true nature which is of Christ? He says in verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house, and he dig deep, and he laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. What does he say? He says, one who's laid it all aside, one who has picked up the nature of Christ, one who is seeking to live in the nature of Christ, he says, that one's going to be willing to dig down deep, get to know God real good, and build his house on a solid foundation. And he says, and when the difficulties comes, that one's not going to move because it's been built on a rock. But verse 49, he says, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. That's an awesome truth right there. Build on a foundation that's on this earth, not a foundation that's planted firmly in Christ. Then build as you may, as high as you might. When the waters come, there's going to be a great ruin. God wraps up this portion of James chapter 1 this way by saying, whosoever looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, and whoever continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. God says, if you want to be blessed, if you want to live life to the fullest, guess what? You got to live it his way. You got to put all that other stuff aside. You got to grab on to the nature which is Christ, and you got to live that way. I'm going to let you read 2 Corinthians 5 when you get home, but I'll close it this way. When thinking about how God would have us to live our lives to the fullest, one particular verse came to my mind, and that was 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 31, where God says simply this, which I think is great counsel for us. Whether therefore you eat or you drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You'll live life to the fullest. You will. You will. Let's pray. Father, so good to know you. So good to know that you died for me. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be not just hearers. No, it is a sweet thing to sit down and hear about all the things that you've done for us. But Lord, I pray that we would commit it to our feet as well. That when we walk to and fro, that we will be doers of this wonderful word. Lord, help us to plant our feet on a solid foundation. Help us to dig down deep through all that this world would have to offer us. Help us to throw it away. That's the filthiness. That's the dirtiness. That's the naughtiness. That's the excess. Lord, help us to dig through all of that and get down to the very foundation, the foundation of our faith, which is Christ. And then help us to build upon that. Lord, I pray that if there be one who's listening, who is a babe in their faith, and salvation is all that they know, Father, I pray that you would help them to know that along with salvation, you expect works. Not that we might earn salvation, but that we might show what we know of you. And for that adolescent, that one who has overcome the devil, Lord, I pray that you would let them know that your desire for them is that they might be able to show others how to overcome that evil one, the devil. And for that one who is a grown up in their faith, a father or a mother in faith, Father, help them to know that it is your desire that they just not be rooted in the word, but they be rooted in the actionable words, that they be willing to go out and tell people about our Savior, and that they might be able to share the excitement which they have in their own hearts about who Jesus is with others as well. Lord, I pray for anyone who might be an unbeliever listening today. I pray that you would just instill upon them the truth of your gospel. Lord, I pray that you might draw them toward that engrafted word. You might implant it in their hearts so that they too might have the joy
and that they might have the opportunity to live this life at its fullest. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.